Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. We'll read Genesis 6, 8 through chapter 7, verse 5. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wives and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Oh God, we do come into Your very presence this morning, and we look to You and ask, Father, that You would teach us, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would teach us from this passage. Father, these are sobering words. Help us to understand their meaning. And I pray that You would fill us and minister to us and make us men and women after Your own heart. May we be like Noah in that regard. We do pray and ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, we received a call from Diana's mother. And she said, "Diana, call Tom and both of you get on the phone." She said, "I have some bad news about Diana's father." And she told us that the doctors have said that Diana's father only has about 2 weeks to live. So we left for Macon on Thursday and went up to spend some time with Diana's mother and father. And it was interesting. For the last several months, we've been studying from the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about the fall, and we've been talking about death. And it has not sunk in as it does when I look at my father-in-law, a man whom I love. This man that is dying because God hates sin. And as I sat there in that room, as we sat and visited, and he is doing better, But as we sat and visited, and I reflected upon the holiness of God, that He would demand death, that He would pronounce the death penalty because of sin, it made me really reflect upon God and upon this passage. And so I'd like us to look, as we look at this passage, I would like us to think about three things. One, the holiness of God. The second is the righteousness of Noah. And the third is the obedience of Noah. Now, this passage that we're studying this morning is very familiar. Probably most of us have heard of the story of the flood since we were children. And it's so familiar that the problem is we might soon forget kind of the weight of the teaching that can be found in this passage. That we become so familiar with it that due to that familiarity, we pass over some of the rich and deep truths contained therein. So I want us to take a step back a minute and think about this that we call the flood. Is that the most significant thing going on in this passage? I don't think so. I think the most significant thing going on in this passage is that a holy God is grieved by the sinfulness of man, so much so that He must destroy all creation, man and creation. I think that's what this passage is about. Now, Mike and Russ have been, as we've studied this, the book of Genesis, they keep reminding us that Moses is writing this book, and Moses is writing this to the people of Israel who are wandering in the wilderness. They are anticipating going into the promised land. Now think about it. They're in this wilderness, and the temptation would be for them to forget, or for them to be tempted to think that God has forgotten about them. They are literally in what seems to be a godless wasteland. They might be tempted to think that God has forgotten about them, or that God doesn't care, that they are out from under God's watch care. But I think Moses wants them to understand, no, God's eyes are upon His people at all times, even when it seems in their circumstances to be so desperate that God does care for them and God is concerned for their sin. I think Moses wants them to see who God really is. And in teaching them about the flood, really does teach them about who God really is. Our God is angry about sin. He is so holy that He cannot tolerate sin. He doesn't take sin lightly. He cannot take sin lightly. He is so holy that He is justified when He decides to destroy all men, women, children, all the animals, the whole earth. He is completely justified when He decides to do that. I want you to stop and think about that for just a minute. Do you think of sin in those ways? Can we fathom that the most righteous response of the Lord God Almighty is to destroy all mankind? Do we understand sin in such a way that we think that's the most righteous response, that God, the most righteous way that God could have responded? Not the way I think. But such is the holy character of God. We saw in chapter 6, verse 6, last week, the Lord was sorry He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And the Hebrew is very deeply grieved. The words are very powerful. And in this phrase, in this passage, in chapter 6, verse 17, read this again with me. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. That's sobering. That's sobering that God is so holy that everything must die because of sin. Now, what exactly does it mean that God is a holy God? What did Moses long for the people of Israel to understand concerning this God? I think it was important for them to understand. For them, their view of God was critical. And I think Moses knew and understood that. So he wanted to help them have a proper view of God. Now, what is a proper view of this holy God? I think it's best stated in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, when we come to Genesis chapter 6, there have only been 10 generations of man alive at this point. A very short history. And yet, mankind had made huge mistakes. Man had been created in the image of God and placed in the garden. It could not have been better. But man wanted to be a God unto himself. The very things that we've been studying about over previous weeks. There was no proper fear or understanding of God. They hadn't come to understand the image of the Lord God Almighty seated in the heavens in the Holy of Holies, reigning and ruling and judging over the whole earth. They hadn't come to understand who this God is, that He is so holy that the angelic beings, sinless angelic beings, shudder in fear in His presence. Moses wants the people of God to come to understand Him, to be filled with a proper fear, and listen to me, a proper fear, respect and honor of God. He wanted the people of God to treat God as holy. This holy God determines that the most righteous solution to the problem is to destroy all man and creation. Can you imagine how the societies to protect the whales and the spotted owl and the timber wolf and the etc., 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 would have responded if they had lived in Noah's day? I mean, really, think about that for a minute. There would have been indignation. How in the world could God think of doing such a thing, destroying such a beautiful animal as the spotted owl? Or as the gray timber wolf? I guess the gray timber wolf is something we need to be concerned about. How dare God do such a thing? There would be indignation. But where is the indignation burning in our breasts that we sin against such a holy God? Where are the societies that cry out in indignation, that cry out against our society? Against the sin in our society. God is completely justified in judging the world as He did. Such is His holy character. Such is His response to those who don't fear Him or treat Him as holy. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, I cannot imagine that our world today is less violent. The two terms are violence and corruption. Our society and our world today certainly must be every bit as violent and corrupt as in Noah's day. And the application for us today is all too clear. We live much like the people of Israel. We act as if God either doesn't exist. And I'm speaking of our society as a whole in general. Or we are tempted to think that He's not really concerned, or He's so tolerant or gracious towards our sin that we don't fear Him as we should. We don't treat Him as holy. And I promise you that as I've studied this passage, I am the one that does not treat God as holy as I should. And this has really struck me. I've also been reading from Augustine's Confessions, and I was really amazed at how he lamented his sin. Augustine, when he was a teenager, stole some pears, and it wasn't that he needed the pears to eat. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that he laments. So he stole the pears and threw them at pigs, I think it was. But then after becoming a Christian, reflecting back upon that, he just bewails and bemoans such sin, grieving a holy God in such a way. And I don't bewail and bemoan my sin in such a way. As a matter of fact, we don't even blush at sin in our day. Things that would have been unthinkable a few years ago, we tolerate. But God will yet again judge the world. It won't be by a flood, but He will not continue to strive with the rebellion of mankind. I want to set that aside for a minute. I want us to look at the righteousness of Noah. Against the backdrop of the wickedness of mankind stands this righteous man, Noah. Here's a man who treated God as holy. He stands as a hero of righteousness. In spite of the corruption around him, Noah walked with God. Now, in chapter 6, verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that God all of a sudden said, you know, Noah's the kind of man I want on my side. That's not what is being communicated here. Noah found grace in the eyes of God because God extended His grace to Noah. The footnote there for Romans 11, 3 through 6 really is wonderful. I encourage you to look at that. God preserves a remnant by the election of grace. God's unmerited favor was extended to Noah. God wooed Noah to Himself, and Noah was pleased to walk with God. I think that's what it means, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Probably one of the greatest contrasts between Noah and the rest of mankind was that he treated God as holy, as I said. He gave God the proper honor and respect that was due Him as the holy and majestic Creator. There was no fear of the Holy One of God. There was no fear of the Holy One amongst the men of that day. Had there been true and appropriate honor given to God, the passage that we studied last week about the sons of God lusting after the daughters of men, that would not have taken place. They would have treated God as holy. The sons of God would have treated God as holy and consecrated themselves to Him. Instead, they had become as clean water poured into a muddy hole. They had become tainted by the world. This passage sets Noah forth as one who walked closely with God. Now, it does not suggest that he was sinless. It does say in verse 9 that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. What that means is that his devotion to God was unfailing, that Noah did walk with God. And God was then thereby pleased to make a covenant with Noah, as it says in chapter 6, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. God is binding Himself. God makes a covenant with Noah to deliver Noah. And He binds Himself to Noah to deliver Noah from destruction. God is pleased to extend to Noah His grace and His mercy. And notice, it's not to just Noah, but it flows forth to Noah's children and also to the generations that would come. God is binding Himself to him to be a God of protection to Noah and his family. You see, God is holy, but He's also gracious, incredibly gracious. And He exhibits that gracious nature in this passage. I'm sure that, too, is one of the themes that Moses wanted to communicate to the people of God. He wanted them to understand that this holy God loves to lavish His grace upon His people. He wants His covenant blessings to be extended to those who walk with Him, those upon whom He sets His love. He is pleased, you know, the image of the flood, He is just as pleased to flood Noah and Noah's family with His grace. The implications for us this morning are the same. This holy God is pleased to lavish His love upon those who fear Him and walk in humbleness before Him. If you are wooed to God by His grace, He has bound Himself to you by Jesus' blood. It's not so that we might indulge ourselves, but He calls us as Noah to respond in fear and humility before Him and to walk with Him. Now, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord, I invite you to come. I invite you to come because this same God is pleased to extend to you His love and His grace and to lavish His grace upon you. And as we come to this table this morning, these are wonderful things to remember as well. The next point that I'd like us to consider is Noah's obedience to God. What happens to a man who walks with God? What happens to a man who is in intimate communion with God? That's what it means that he walked with God, that Noah was in intimate communion with God. What happens with a man like that? He is pleased to obey his master and his God. Think about this. I think one of the most dramatic phrases in this passage is this kind of... It's just a simple statement. Go. Make for yourself an ark. I mean, think about that. It's one of the most absurd requests known to mankind at this time. Noah, go make for yourself an ark. Why is that absurd? God is asking this man to go build this huge boat where there's no water. And what does it say? Noah obeyed God. Now remember, this world that Noah was living in was filled with violence. Surely Noah would be mocked, bare minimum. He may be even physically abused for being willing to obey God. But Noah did obey. Noah was pleased to obey God. Did you notice how many times in this passage that it repeats over and over that Noah obeyed God? Look at chapter 6, verse 22 again. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. To add emphasis to what is being said, look at chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, all that the Lord commanded him. These verses are duplicated to stress how willing Noah was to obey God, how pleased he was to obey God. That is the response of a man who has become the object of God's affection, one who walks in intimate fellowship with God. Now, if you're a Christian today, if you're a Christian here this morning, God has set His affection, He has set His affection upon you. Don't ever doubt that. You see, that issue was settled at the cross because God was pleased to nail His Son to the cross, to put His Son to death in your place, so that there is no condemnation now for you who are in Christ Jesus. If God has set His affection upon you, that issue has been settled at the cross. However, it is easy for us to become like the sons of God and to become indistinguishable from the world. I feel that tension every day. I trust that you do as well. There are so many demands of work, of family, of school, of church, etc., that before I turn around, I am so busy and I have busily pushed God right out of my life. I crowd Him out of my life. And soon I become, as the New Testament writes, a man who has the appearance of godliness, but no power. Being with Diana's father this past few days has been very sobering. We all need to be reminded of just what a breath this life is. We need to be challenged as to what we're giving our lives to. And we need to be challenged to give ourselves in glad service to the Lord. Now, He will probably not call upon you to build a boat out in the desert. But He will call upon you. He will call upon you to go against the flow of society and to live radically for Him. That may involve building His kingdom here, or it may be something, it may be as an absurd a request as He made of Noah. Go to Lyon, or go to Quito, or go to Japan. Or it may include the nursery or teaching Sunday school that He calls you to. May God grant us the grace to see Him for who He is. You see, I think if we see Him for who He is, then we'll be moved to glad obedience in light of who He is and that grace that He has extended us. We will be pleased to serve Him, even as Noah did. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we do look up to You. We look up to heaven. And Lord, we confess. We confess how great is the temptation to be busy about all the things of this world, to be busy about our life, to be busy about our work, to be busy about our homes, and to crowd You out and not treat You as holy. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. And I pray now as we come to this table that we would come and that we would receive Your grace and that You would fill us and renew us. Lord, work in our midst. For Your glory's sake, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.